Good morning. It's my extreme privilege to be able to share with you again this morning. 2 weeks in a row, you might be saying, holy cow, when's Jim coming back? Next week. But I get to share again this morning. Inla, would you bring that first picture up? We'll get it. There we go. This is Galen. This is my dad, and this picture was taken on December 11th, 2017. We were elk hunting together, and about 16 days later, my dad stepped into eternity with his Lord and Savior. And I share this with you, because it goes together with what I'm going to talk about today. Over the past 10 years, I've found myself, I miss him, by the way, I find myself making expressions that are my father's expressions that I saw on my dad's face. A couple weeks ago, I was returning from a trip to Colorado, and on the way home, I was thinking about my dad, and I looked down at my hand on the steering wheel, and I said, that's my dad's hand. That's my dad's hand. And the thought came to my mind is, there's a family resemblance. I'm like my dad in a lot of ways. And what we're going to talk about today is that as God's children, as God's people, we should bear a family resemblance. We're called to look like Jesus and to walk as Jesus walked and to reflect him. The sermon title today is an odd one. It's Put Off and Put On. And it comes out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, which I'm going to read. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former way of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's a call that Paul talks about, that we're to put off the old and put on the new, and we're to have a family resemblance. And I've discovered something. I taught a class here for years called 201 that talked about spiritual disciplines. And there was a thought that I heard over and over that somehow spiritual growth, becoming more and more like Christ, just kind of happened. It was a passive process, that we didn't have much to do with that, that it was all about what God did, and we didn't have to do anything but let go and let God, which I don't like that bumper sticker. It's true. There's some truth in it, but we have a part in it too. We're called to be diligent in that pursuit. So don't fall for the lie that it's a passive process. Alan Redpath, one of my favorite authors, says this: the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the making of a saint, the task of a lifetime. So putting off and putting on, those are action words in that verse, and they require diligence and effort on our part. Okay? We have to, working in concert with and empowered by God's Spirit, we have to do that to accomplish this big word, which I'm always hesitant to use big theological words, first because I'm not really deep theologically sometimes, but it's called sanctification. And that word sanctification kind of means, in the way I understand it the best, it means we talked about this last week, we've been set apart from the world and we've been set back into our created purpose of intimacy of relationship with God, to do his will and to walk with him and to be in his kingdom. That kind of describes that process of sanctification. So positionally, who we are, if you sit here today and you've made a confession of faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then positionally, you're God's child. You're in his kingdom. Now, Whether you're practicing that is a whole different story. Whether you're walking in your position as God's child is a whole different story. And that's what we're going to talk about today. There's another quote by a guy by the name of Dallas Willard, who's very, 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 very deep. But he says, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. And again, this putting off and putting on requires effort on our part to put off the old and to put on the new, in order to move closer to where God wants us to be. And you know what? Something that just dawned on me when I did this, sir, we say that all the time here, from wherever you are to where God wants you to be. That's talking about becoming more and more Christ-like. That's what that means. It's a very easy, nice way, not nice necessarily, but it's a good way to say it. Let me just say that, okay? But it's becoming more and more Christ-like. And again, it's not to gain God's favor, as that quote says, because we can't gain his favor. He already loves us as much as he'll ever love us. But instead, it's for us to demonstrate our love for him by walking in his way or walking in his will and doing the things that he's called us to do, to demonstrate that we love him. If you're a note taker, we'll jump right into that outline. The first point on that outline is be transformed. And that first part of that Ephesian passage in verse 22 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So the old man, our old nature, is the mindset that every person ever created has. And so sitting here today, if I don't really think about it, and I'm not really working towards putting on the new, I'm yielding to my natural man, my natural state. And that brings with it selfishness, serving myself, living according to my lusts, and with no conscious decision to give those things up in my life, because I'm thinking about the old nature and I'm operating by the old nature. I'm tempted by those lusts and that sin to move that way because my mind agrees with it when I'm operating in the old nature. And then the result of that is my body carries out those things that my heart and mind are thinking about because that's the old nature. And it is impossible. I will say this, it's impossible. And I use a lot of absolutes, but I believe this is true. It's impossible to come to a life of victory over the sin in my flesh if I don't change my mindset, if I'm not being transformed. That's the only hope that I have. And I've got good hope because God's going to help me through that. So putting off the old man is an act of faith. It's a decision of the will. And this transformation can only be accomplished by our new nature. Scripture talks about a new heart. And the diligence that it takes on my part in working in concert with God's Spirit to pursue what Scripture calls crucifying my flesh, okay? I have to crucify my flesh, that old nature, okay? And so I'm going to read this part of my notes. If not, I'll get off. Your words, actions, and reactions will only go where your heart has already gone. This means a commitment to change is first a commitment not to restricting behavior or vocabulary, but rather to change at the level of thoughts, desires, intentions, and choices of the heart. Communication problems reveal heart problems. Situations and relationships don't make us say and do what we say and do. They are only the occasion for our hearts to reveal themselves in words and actions. We are led astray not primarily by things outside of us, but by the thoughts, desires, motivations, cravings, and choices of our own heart. So like King David, we need to cry out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. That's in Psalm 51:10. In doing that, we need to seek that ongoing life transformation that only his Holy Spirit can provide. And here's the beauty in this. Here's what God promises in this. This is out of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So God has promised to give us a new heart. He's promised to give us a spirit that will lead us and guide us in this path that he set before us. John, 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Without being intentional in our walk and recognizing the need for change. We have to admit that we need to be transformed. We have to admit that we're broken people in order for change to take place and to be able to put off the old self. The first part is just to admit it, not to try to run from it, but to admit it that we need God's help in doing that, in putting off the old. And because the impact of sin on our identity as belonging to God's kingdom is a misrepresentation of Jesus, okay? And I don't know any nicer way to say that. If we're saying things with our mouths and the words that we're using as God's children, but our actions demonstrate something different, then we're not representing him correctly. And until we come to the realization that sin is a disease of our soul and it's a fatal disease without the rescue from Christ, then and only then, we take actions to daily set our hearts and our minds on reckoning that old nature dead, calling that old nature dead, putting it off, and clothing ourselves instead with the new self that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is a very important point, so I'm going to say it twice. Behavioral reformation without heart transformation never works. I'll try to say it a second time without mumbling. Behavioral reformation without heart transformation never works. It might work short term, but it never works long term. The second point on your outline says, be renewed. And this is a central part of that Ephesians passage in verse 23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. A couple years ago, Jim did a sermon, and we talked about neuroplasticity and how that changes take place in your brain. And I'll tell you, most of that went over my head because I'm not that deep of a thinker, and it was like, wow, what? Neuroplasticity, well, you know, how does that work? I mean, I had to look it up how to spell it, if that tells you anything. But I can relate to a much simpler illustration from the computer world, and that's this: garbage in, garbage out. And this refers to the idea that in any system, or I would even say person, the quality of the output is determined by the quality of the input. Okay, so to be renewed in the Spirit, that means that we allow God's Holy Spirit to renew us as we do our part, as we fill our head and our heart and our soul with God's ways, with God's wisdom, with his attributes, with his promises, with his goodness, with his faithfulness, as it says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, to be renewed. So as we spend time with him, reading his word in prayer, we move towards that new mindset. We feed our spirits with what it talks about in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The Holy Spirit renews us so that we begin to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates, okay? I'd like to say it's that simple, but it's not that simple. It's a process, and it takes God's Spirit and diligence on our part to get to that point. I'm going to read a short story from, this is out of Billy Graham's book, The Holy Spirit, Activating God's Power in Your Life. And you've probably heard this story. I've heard it told 10 different ways, but this is how he tells it in the book. An Eskimo fisherman came to town every Saturday afternoon. He always brought his two dogs with him. One was white and the other one was black. He taught them to fight on command. Every Saturday afternoon in the town square, the people would gather and these two dogs would fight and the fishermen would take bets. On one Saturday, the black dog would win. Another Saturday, the white dog would win. But the fisherman always won. His friends began to ask him how he did it. And he said, I starve one and feed the other. The one I feed always wins because he is stronger. And if that isn't a perfect illustration of how we feed our spirits and what we choose to put into us, I don't know what a better illustration would be. So I think if we can be honest with ourselves, which this is hard to do, and I do this with myself even though it's hard, if we take an honest inventory of, and not just once every 10 years, but frequently, an honest inventory of how we use our time, how we use our talents, and how we use our money, that's a really good indicator of your investment towards being renewed. That spiritual food, those intentional practices which feed our new nature, God's word, prayer, serving, giving, unselfishly loving others, all that spiritual food that nourishes our soul and renews our heart and our mind. We're up to the third point, third point on the outline, which is putting on the new self. And this is the concluding verses of that Ephesians passage where it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So putting on the new man. That's a decision to start serving God and working towards having his will in place in your life. And it is a process. This is the interesting thing about it. It's the work of a moment. It happens in a moment. The millisecond that we say yes to Jesus, we're rescued from the kingdom of darkness, we receive a new nature, and we're in relationship with him. So yes, it happens in a moment, and it's permanent. We've been adopted into God's family, but it also requires daily diligence, moment by moment even, in working towards putting on the new man. Again, back to that position versus the practice. We are God's children. Now we need to work towards, with God's Spirit helping us, to work towards looking more like Jesus each and every day. Because, and you might say, well, why do we need to do that? Well, because that sin nature is still here. I still have that sin nature in me. I'm still dragging around that old sin nature. But with the new nature, I should have a new mindset. My mind should be being renewed. I should have a new determination to obey God. And now I can be led and empowered by God's Spirit instead of my own lusts, instead of my own desires. I'm no longer a slave to sin, and God can now use me to carry out his will, and I can be successful in resisting the sin that is in my flesh. Okay? That's all part of the process. My life verse, and I'm not going to show you that I have it tattooed on my arm because it might offend you, but, and I did it backwards because when I look in the mirror, it's backwards. I can't read it. But anyway, Galatians 2:20 says this, and I have a different version here, so I'm going to read it. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself for me. So the new life, I'm living in the new life, but I'm still having to crucify the old. And that's not a one-time process. That's day after day after day after day I have to do that. So again, our new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, demonstrating Christ-like characteristics, putting on the new man with the fruit of the Holy Spirit that he produces in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If I take that list right there, and I think Doug in the flesh, I don't have any of that. Okay? I wouldn't score well on that test at all in my flesh. With God's Spirit leading and guiding me, I can work towards those things and I can have some success in having those things evident in my life. So again, putting off and putting on, those two phrases, those things could be thought about as living out our new identity. That's how we live out our new identity that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's seen in that continued reset of our life's directions and our life's priorities. A guy by the name of John Mark Comer, in his book called Practicing the Way, he refers to this as a rule of life. And he lists three things that should mark the life of an apprentice of Jesus. He says, if you're a citizen of heaven, if you're following Jesus, if you're an apprentice of Jesus, there's three things that are key, and this makes really a lot of sense to me. Being with Jesus, first, be with Jesus. Hang out with him. Learn about him. Second, become like him. Okay? And this is a process, by the way, and these are in order. So be with him, become like him, and do as he did. Okay? That's describing this whole thing that I'm talking about with putting off and putting on. I want to be with him, okay, to hang out, to learn about him, to grow closer to him. I want to become like him. I want to look more and more like him. And I want to do the things that he did to represent him well. So again, it's a process and it's a progression. Spend time with him, become like him, do as he did. And eventually, with those things, will happen more and more and more. And we'll continue to move the needle closer and closer to where God wants us to be, closer and closer to looking like we belong, which we do belong, in the family of God, in God's kingdom. So again, being transformed, being renewed, and putting on the new self. Now, Paul finishes this section in Ephesians, in the rest of this chapter 4, he finishes in these verses to give us real practical applications. And I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do this for this. I'm going to read out of the message because it's real easy to lay hold of what Eugene Peterson, the guy that wrote the message, says about this. Okay, so this is what he says. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there's not going to be any going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused so long to deal with God that they've lost touch, not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. You learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it, and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. What this adds up to, then, is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other, after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge, and don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, and profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Very practical the way that he translated those verses. So again, put off the old man, put on the new man. Paul tells us one of the reasons why we need to do that in Romans 13, chapter 12, or verses 12 through 14. He says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Very straight and to the point. Scripture clearly tells us that God has placed us upon a path. He's promised to keep us by his power, and he's equipped us by the enabling of the Holy Spirit and give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Living as God's children involves embracing wholly the values and teachings of Christ, reflecting his light to the world, and participating in his kingdom work. It means living in alignment with God's will and experiencing his transformative power. One other thing that I would say is I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk, but I can encourage you with this. Don't ever become complacent in your spiritual journey. Don't think you've reached an okay spot so you don't need to go any further. That process of putting off and putting on is a lifelong process. And if we become complacent or satisfied with our spiritual growth, the enemy can gain a foothold in that. And God loves us way too much to leave us as we are. And he's promised to complete the good work that he has began in us. I'm going to circle back to that. You don't need to bring that picture up, but about my dad. My dad came to the Lord at 80, okay? He died at 89. And the last 3 or 4 years of his life, we moved him out here and he lived here. And this church body was very welcoming and encouraged him. You know, guys like Art and Tom came alongside my father and really encouraged him in his faith walk, which was new to him. And I saw my dad at 86 or 87 becoming Christ-like, saying things like, "Wow, I really love to serve people." And it's like, wow, that's not dad, that's Christ in dad saying that. So that was a wonderful time and a wonderful thing to experience. And one of the things that I shared at my dad's memorial service, that I've shared at every memorial service that I've probably ever done in the last 10 years, is I talked about relational regret. And I had no relational regret with my father. We had a great relationship, and we said all the things that we wanted to say in those last 3 or 4 years. But relational regret between people is not a good thing to go to the grave with. And even more importantly, and this is, I hope I can relay this correctly, I would never, and I'll just use myself, I don't ever want to have relational regret with my Savior. I do not want to think that I didn't do everything within my ability. Yeah, I'm going to fall, and yeah, I'm a sinner still, and yeah, I don't do everything as I should, but I don't want to have regret that I didn't apply the diligence and the effort in my life to walk as Jesus walked and to allow his Spirit to change me and to transform me and to renew me. I don't want to have that regret. Now, even if you might end up taking your last breath and you have that regret, you're still going to heaven. You're still getting the reward. You're still standing before your Lord. He loves you, and he's not going to love you anymore just because you're his favorite child. He has no favorite children. But I want to do everything I can not to have that sort of thought in my mind when I step into his presence. I want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I heard the words from my earthly father, "I'm proud of you." And I kind of want to hear that from Jesus too. "I'm proud of you, Doug. I know that you sometimes were a bumbling idiot, but you did what I called you to do, and you were faithful to do what I called you to do." And so don't allow that to happen in your life. And let me finish with this promise out of Jude. "Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've allowed us the privilege of being your children. Father, we thank you that you've given us your Spirit, Father. And we thank you, Father, that you're patient, that you're forgiving, that you love us so much, that you want so much for us, Lord. Father, I pray that our heart's desire would be continue to seek you, to have a hunger and thirst for you, Father, to pursue the things of your kingdom and the things that you would call each of us individually to do. And Father, we thank you for giving us the strength and the ability to do that. Continue to forgive us when we fall short, Father. And Lord, I pray that for each of us that we can stand before you and know that we've heard your voice and we've done the best job that we can do to walk with you in a way that would bring you glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So guys, we've got a prayer team that's going to be over here. If you need prayer, please go over there and let them pray for you. We also have some cards that say prayer. If you want to fill out one of those cards and drop it in the giving box when you leave, the staff will pray for you. And also, if you're new here today, welcome. We have some cards called Connect. Fill that card out and stop out at the, what's that place called out there, David? Next Step desk out in the hallway there, and hand them that card, and they'll give you a little gift bag that talks about Verde Valley Christian Church and what we're all about. So Thank you, guys.